A lot of what we're going to talk about today is in my book on the table called The Barley Harvest. You're thinking, what's the barley harvest got to do with prophecy? Well, you just wait. You just wait. There's things in that book, and I'm not bragging, the Lord did this, but there's things in my Barley Harvest book you'll not read anywhere in the world that I know of. There are things that God gave me. There's nothing new under the sun, but there are things God gave me that I wrote about, and I'll share it with you in just a minute about that. So the barley harvest is one of the missing pieces of the puzzle. And there's a lot of the missing pieces because I talk about this is one of the pieces of the puzzle. There's a lot of pieces of the puzzle. And we're gonna look at some of them today. Have you ever asked yourself why? I was thinking while they were singing, or I think when he was up here talking. Have you ever wondered? I used to ask myself this. Why is there a tribulation? Why doesn't God just take us all in the rapture and that be it? Does anybody know? We talked about it this morning. I didn't come out and say it, but it's called the Seven Seal Book, the title deed to planet Earth. Why is there a tribulation? It's because it's the opening of those seals. Let's go all the way back to Genesis 3 for a minute. In Genesis chapter, I think it's in chapter 2, or 2 or 3, anyway, somewhere in there, God gave something to Adam. What did God give Adam? It starts with a D. Dominion. Dominion. Hey, that word's out there today again, isn't it? Dominion voting machines. Somebody ought to do a little study about that. Why are they called Dominion voting machines? That company called Dominion. You know what Dominion means? Authority and power and might. God gave the title deed to planet Earth to a guy named Adam. Way back in the beginning, when Eve sinned and Adam joined her, and I believe he did that on purpose to save his wife, Adam became a sinner. Adam forfeited something. He forfeited dominion of the planet. That's right. Satan is now the god of this world. Why is that? Because when Adam sinned, he forfeited the dominion of planet Earth to Satan. That's why we call Satan the god of this world. Jesus called him. Remember Jesus said, ye are of your father, the devil? And remember in Luke 4, after Jesus fasted 40 days, 40 nights, then cometh Satan to tempt him, and he tempts him with three or four things. One of the things was he took him to the pinnacle. Remember, and he looked down upon the earth. Remember he said, he beheld the kingdoms of the world. And he said, all this will I give thee, if thou bow down and worship me. And every preacher in America, myself included at some time, laughed about that in our pulpit and told our people, isn't that something? Satan just offered Jesus something that was already his. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. That was a valid offer. Because the kingdoms of the world did belong to Satan. He has the title deed. He's like the banker that has the mortgaged property that's in default because you haven't paid your bill And so he has the deed to your property. And Satan has the deed to planet Earth. He's the rightful holder of planet Earth. The title deed is sealed with seven seals, and there's a payment to be paid to redeem planet Earth. You get to Revelation 5, which we touched on this morning a little bit. I could do a whole service on it. I was going to do that in this service. And I changed my mind several times during the night, back and forth, and finally decided that this was the one for today. There's only 865 slides. Let's see, at 30 seconds per slide, that's still going to get us around close to 2 o'clock. And now there's only 700 slides, but there's a lot of them, but we're going to zip through a lot of them. There's 60 slides, I think. And I'm serious. There's 60, but we're going to zip through most of them. Some of them are not even going to look at. And you can take pictures. Take pictures of the slides, okay? And we'll zip on through them. But the title deed. In Revelation 5, remember the rapture's in chapter 4. He sees the throne, him that sitteth on the throne. And then suddenly somebody cries out. We didn't get to this morning. Even though he graciously gave me 5 more minutes, we didn't get to something that I wanted to bring out. But that's, 30 minutes is all we had for Sunday school. So Somebody cries out in heaven. I don't know who this is. It might be Brother Jerry. Who knows? Someone cries out, remember? Who's worthy to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof? Crickets. Silence. Nothing. And John is there. John sees it. He hears it. And he says, who's worthy to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof? Remember, sitting on the throne is God the Father. He has in his right hand a book sealed with seven seals. And it's time to open it. And nobody in heaven, nobody in earth, nobody above the heaven, nobody under there, nobody. Nobody was found worthy to open the book and to loose the seven seals. What is that book? It's important to know what the book is. It's the title deed to planet earth. It's mortgaged by sin. Satan's the god of this world. And the Bible says something very shocking. John speaking says, and I wept much. Began to weep in heaven. Blowing away some more of our doctrine. He's weeping like a baby in heaven. I believe there's some mothers weeping in heaven right now. For somebody, maybe somebody sitting in this room. Somebody in heaven weeping and praying that somebody gets saved before it's too late. And so John begins to weep, but then the good news, Revelation 5. Suddenly, in the midst of the 24 elders stood a lamb as he had been slain, and it describes him, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He walks up to the throne, and here's evidence and absolute proof of the Trinity. Jesus, the Lamb of God, walks to the throne, reaches out, and takes the book out of the right hand of he that sitteth on the throne. Now, the only way around the Trinity here is to declare that he that sitteth on the throne is not God. And that's futile. I mean, that's just ridiculous. God the Father is on the throne. Jesus was in the midst of the 24 elders, which I believe is the saints at the rapture. And all the saints for 6,000 years of history, all there. And Jesus is in the midst of them. We hadn't even seen him yet. In Revelation, you don't even see Jesus till chapter 5. And then when he goes up and takes the book out of the right hand of the Father, you turn the page, you get to Revelation 6, the four horsemen. Remember, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, some people call it. But there's four horsemen that ride in the chapter. The first one's a real person. And the others are more like events that happen. But the first one is the Antichrist. He comes on a white horse. Why a white horse? Because he's a counterfeiter. As a Democrat, I'm sure. I'm sure of that. But as a Democrat. And comes on a white horse because he's got to represent the Messiah. He's going to have a wound. He's going to appear to die. I don't believe he really does. I don't believe Satan can bring people back to life. I think it's all a sham and a scam and a fake. But he's going to be brought back to life just like Jesus did. He's going to fulfill the very seven feasts that Christ fulfilled. And he's going to appear to be Christ, going to appear to be the Messiah. And at the middle of the tribulation, he will be accepted by the Jews as the Messiah. He's going to be going to the temple, and he's going to declare he's God. And that's when the two witnesses are, he kills the two witnesses on the way in. They're left in the street dead for 3.5 days, by the way. And the whole world rejoices. There's proof that there's nobody saved the first half of the tribulation. Now, I'm the only guy I know that preaches this, but nobody has ever refuted what I say. Nobody wants to believe me. And I don't want to believe me. I don't want to think that nobody can be saved the first half, but I don't see it in the Bible. In fact, I see just the opposite. The Bible says the whole world rejoiced and gave gifts one to another. This is when the two witnesses die. And this is shocking stuff. The whole world rejoices that finally the last two Bible preachers are dead and they're laying. They leave them in the streets so everybody can gloat over. Till that third day, which, by the way, is Feast of First Fruits, the day Christ rose from the grave. Those two guys get up. I believe it's Moses and Elijah. They ascend back to heaven. And that's when, in Revelation 11:13, the 144,000 Jewish men who are in Jerusalem, because they have to be there, it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they have to be assembled there. They witness that event. They witness those two guys who've been preaching at them for 3.5 years. They watch them go to heaven bodily. And that's when the Bible says the remnant gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, no lost man can give glory to the God of heaven. So they ascend to heaven, the 144,000, I believe they get saved at that moment. They become believers. They begin to shout, rejoice. Now, inside the temple, Obama says, what's all that noise out there? And one of his aides says, well, sir, you're not going to believe this, but them two guys you killed just got up and ascended into heavens, and them Jews are all crying out to Jesus. And you can see his fist clench and his whole countenance change. I'll kill every one of them. And that begins what we call the Great Tribulation, the second half. See, the first half of the tribulation, the Jews are at peace. And the whole world's at war. But the second half, the Jews have to run for their lives. That's Matthew 24. Tell that to the Steve Anderson people. They won't believe you, but tell them that. That's what Matthew 24 is all about. It starts out, it's the abomination of desolation. It says that, as Daniel the prophet said. And so right at the middle of the tribulation, most of Matthew 24 is the middle of the tribulation. What happened? And that's when it says, woe unto her who is with child in those days. Why? It's hard to run when you're pregnant. Or when you got a little toddler, that could mean that too. They have to run for their lives. Literally, they have to get out of Dodge. They have to run for their life, or he's going to kill every one of them. And the Bible says the earth saves them with the flood, and we don't understand for sure what all that is, but somehow they're going to get out. They're going to get out of there. And the Bible says if you're on the rooftop, don't go in the house. Get out of there. Run for your life. Don't go in to get your cell phone or some supply. Run for your life. It's critical. You got moments to get out because the Antichrist is going to break his protection of the Jews. He's going to try to kill every one of them. They're going to become God's missionaries, just like the book of Acts all over again for the second half. The Bible says they're the first fruits unto God. Well, what's that mean? A farmer knows what first fruits are. That's the first crop of your garden. Who's the first people saved in the tribulation? The 144,000 Jewish men. And right at the middle of the tribulation, I can prove this to you. That means there's nobody saved the first half. That means these people will tell you, well, don't offend your loved ones. They'll get saved after we're gone. No, they won't. If they can be saved, it's going to be 3.5 years before they'll get a chance. I think we've been given a false assurance. I think we've stopped witnessing to people because we don't want to drive them away. Well, boy, they'll understand at the rapture. They'll know then. No, they won't. There'll be a strong delusion. I believe the strong delusion's already begun. I mean, we're seeing things now you never thought you'd see. We're seeing Christians being brainwashed. And my goodness, what's happened to us? And so the seven seal book is the key to the whole thing. It's the title deed to the planet. And so you turn the page, Revelation 6, he opens the first seal. He says, come and see. He opens the seal, and a rider comes on a white horse. What is going on? The book's being opened. What is the book? The title deed to the planet. What's happening? Redemption. You see, when I got saved, my spirit was redeemed, but my body's still lost. My body's still flesh. At the rapture, my body's going to be redeemed. I'll have a new body. But what about the earth? The earth is also under the curse. The earth has got to be redeemed. So why is John crying? You didn't think I'd get back to this, did you? I didn't think I would either. Why is John crying when no man was found worthy to open the book? Because John knew. He knew what the book was. He knew that if the book doesn't get open and planet Earth down there, in that other dimension down there, if that planet doesn't get redeemed, then guess what? We don't go back for the kingdom age. And the Bible's not true. And God's a liar. That's something to cry about. Praise God. In the midst of the 420 elders stood one and only one in the whole universe worthy to open the book and to loose those seven seals and redeem the planet so that we can come back and live for 1,000 years in the kingdom age. See, it's all about a kingdom. It's always been about a kingdom. It was about a kingdom in Genesis. Adam was given a kingdom, dominion over the world's kingdom. He gave up that kingdom to Satan. What's it been all these years? Book of Daniel, chapter 2, the statue. What's that all about? The kingdoms of the world. Man's kingdom. You go to Daniel chapter 7, you see them same kingdoms made out as wild beasts, leopards and bears, or lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. Remember that? And animals. Why? Because the kingdoms of the world are likened unto wild beasts that cannot be tamed. That's what our Constitution's about. The founding fathers understood that a kingdom's And empires are they're untamable. And so the Constitution was to be chains about the ankles of the government so that we could restrain it. We've lost that. You heard Dr. Fauci in the meetings just the other day talking about Mr. Cruz, and he was talking about liberty, and Fauci doesn't understand liberty. He says, you don't understand. This is a pandemic. We can't worry about liberty. This is a pandemic. Well, I got news for you, Mr. Fauci. I'm worried about liberty. Give me liberty or give me death. Somebody pretty famous said that. I'll take that over Mr. Fauci any day. Mr. Fauci should be fired. Should have been fired while Mr. Trump was still president. And he's a dangerous man. He gave money to the Wuhan lab, by the way. And he was involved in that. And by the way, that hasn't stopped. There's all kinds of stuff going on in China. This is biological warfare that they're doing. This didn't come from some bat, some Wuhan wet lab, wet market. This came out of a lab. And by the way, you know what you ever see what they wear inside them labs? You go ahead and go out there with your mask and feel comfortable. They wear a full suit with oxygen. You've seen them in there. Why? Because that's what it takes to protect yourself from a virus. No piece of cloth is going to protect you from a virus. Ask any doctor who's an honest man, isn't collecting money from the government for his practice, because if he is, he can't say anything or he'll lose his money. And the mask is there to keep the doctor from drooling or spitting on the open wounds of his patient in the surgery room. And by the way, the oxygen level in that operating room is high, so he can still breathe well, because it's very unhealthy to run around and try to breathe out of a mask. Of course, you breathe out, it's all coming out the side. What a scam. What an absolute scam that's been. And it's, I'm not so mad as the government as I am our stupid ignorance of us. And I'm telling you, I think they want to stone some of us if we don't have a mask on. And he could not buy save he that had the mask, the mark. I know it's the mark. By the way, the mark of the beast happens at the middle of the tribulation, so you don't have to worry about that. But we're being set up. We're being prepared for it. And we're like a bunch of sheep led to the slaughter. There's no reason that we should be. So the seven seal book is so important. And so important to the story of the tribulation and the story of the book of Revelation. I mean, from chapter 5 on, what's it all about? Opening of seals. All the way to the seventh seal, which is the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet begins the seven vials. And there's seven thunders in there too somewhere that nobody understands what them are. And he gave Adam dominion. Adam gave up that dominion to who? Satan. And I find it interesting that here at the end of time, here at the end of all things, dominion seems to be something that's caused us to lose the election, has caused all this craziness to come upon us, the dominion voting machines that they're starting after several months, they're finally starting to investigate over there in Arizona. I read that I don't know, the Supreme Court's gone. You'd think there was an orchestrated event in heaven that's orchestrating all this. And all right, well, let's jump into this then. So if we can kill whatever lights that you can, and we'll get started here in our session, because we only got till 2:00, so I got to move brief fast here. Here's the studio. We looked at this earlier. Crossing the spotlight, that's Dr. Hiltabiddle on the left. I'm a lot better looking than him. And he's 72, 73, and been in Vietnam, Agent Orange and all that, has a lot of lung problems, but he's a great guy, and we're good. I couldn't pick a better partner to be on there with us. And we're going to get Brother Jerry in the studio here again real soon, 2.5 hours from right here. That's how far. I came from there yesterday. My wife and I did some TV stuff there, and we came straight here after we ate Mexican restaurant. Came straight here. It was 2.5 hours, something like that. And Christian Television Network, CTN, most of you probably don't bother with cable and satellite and all that. If you do, it's on CTN at Friday night at 7 Eastern, Tuesday night at 11 Eastern. But we're also on YouTube. You don't have to have TV at all. All of our shows are on Crossing the Spotlight YouTube channel. You can watch all 42 or 43 shows, however many there are there. I have a Facebook page there. You can see website, crossingthespotlight.com. All of our books and materials, both mine and Brother Hiltabiddle's, are on our websites there. And, oh, my goodness, how did that, Mrs. Gooden, did you put that in there? I wouldn't have put that in. That's a terrible picture because it was a little one, and I had to blow it up. But I'm still better looking even with it blowing up like that. And We had Brother Jerry out at Prosser. This is the Prosser News studio in Oklahoma City. And they shut down right after he left. When his show was aired, they went under. And so I'm not sure I'm going to bring them out to ours. But some of the best shows we did. We did three shows with him. I wanted Miss Cheryl to come. He'll tell you. I'm not joking. I said, look, bring your wife. We were doing one of her books. And he said, oh, she won't come on. I'm thinking, he's just saying it. He's afraid she'll steal the spotlight. And the invitation's open, Miss Cheryl, if you want to come out with him down here. We'll put you in the spotlight there. So, but anyway, that's Brother Jerry. We go back a long ways. I could tell you stories, but I won't, because he's probably has some on me too. That was my book in 2014 that, I guess, I don't know if I'm famous, but that's the book that got me out there. Let's put it that way. That book sold probably 12, 13,000 paperbacks, probably 30, 40,000 e-books. I got on Prosser News. I got on Selfish Radio. I don't know how many radio and TV things that I did. It hit at the right timing. The Harbinger book was out, Jonathan Kahn's book. Mark Biltz, the Red Blood Moon book was out. I had a chapter where I gave what I thought was the best understanding of that in there. And so prophecy was real hot at the time, and I hit it just right. And Noah Hutchins calls me on the phone. Brother Goodman, we'd like to... How many know Brother Hutchins on the radio? Noah Hutchins? He's had a voice that was just unique. I love that guy. He's gone to glory now. He was one of the greats. And I got to take him out to eat right before he died. And he drove me to the restaurant, and I drove back. That was scary. Scariest ride I ever had. He almost killed me. And it took him so long, he pulls up. And then he pulls up. By that time, there's three cars coming. Hold it, Noah, hold it. And you know what he did? He looked at me and laughed. He didn't care. He was ready to go. He knew he was on a banana peel. He didn't care. Well, I ain't ready yet, Noah. I got work to do. And so I picked his brain at the restaurant. And I'll tell you, boy, I learned some things from him, just some little things that were important and that I learned about the ministry and what he was doing. So that book, the KJB's on the book tale, the Mystery of Jubilee, I highly recommend all of these. The KJB's actually my newest book. And it's actually a prophecy book. Did you know the King James Bible's mentioned in the Bible? How many didn't know that? I'm not saying it's mentioned as the KJB, but I'm telling you, there's a prophecy there. It's unbelievable. Seven Clocks is probably the best book as far as well-written and exciting. I actually had an editor. I did. She did it for free. You talk to any book writer that's famous, they'll tell you the most expensive part is the editor. They're big money. So she did a lot of, she really polished some things for me and helped. This is what we're going to talk about today, the barley harvest. And I love the cover on this, and I love this book, and I love this topic. So let's jump into this. The title is this, A Barley of a Story. A Barley of a Story. Let me get caught up here in my thing here. I don't even know where I'm at. Here we go. In 2015, I think actually it was 2016. I think I got the date wrong. In 2016 is when I wrote the Barley Harvest book. And I wrote it because of this right here. In 2016, Easter was a week before Passover. Now, if you know anything about the feast, you know that's backwards, right? He has to die before he can rise from the grave, right? You understand that? And I knew this happened every now and then, but I got to get to the bottom of this. I want to know why this happens like this sometimes. Well, it's going to happen again soon. And that's how the Barley Harvest book was born. I went on a journey to study this out. As I studied, of course, I wrote a book called The Seven Laws of Bible Study. That has changed my life. If you'll use them, Seven Laws of Bible Study, it's actually in some of my books have the seven laws in it. You need to. If you'll study the Bible with these seven laws, you will be shocked what you'll learn. I'm talking about finding the law first mentioned, going to the first place something's mentioned. There's a lesson there. There's a precedent that's set. There's a definition that's the same throughout the Bible. And forget this stuff. Well, that's Old Testament. It means something different than New Testament. Who taught you that? Who taught you that a word means something different than New? That's not true at all. And the reason we say that, oh, well, it came from the Hebrew. That's what... It's all English. The King James Bible's English. Doesn't matter if it came from Hebrew, Greek, doesn't matter. It's English. The word means this. Look, a dog in the Old Testament's a dog in the New Testament. A door in the Old Testament's a door in the New Testament. And so this is what got me going here. So here's what we're gonna look at. We are going to learn the significance of the barley harvest. We're going to learn what it meant in Bible days and what it means today. No, and we're going to learn why nobody can really know the day of the hour, because the barley harvest has a part to play in it. Barley harvest is one of those missing pieces of the puzzle that I'll give you another missing piece tonight, probably. This is the missing piece of prophecy. And it is, but this is shocking. And this is something most of the world is. I was in Israel in 2017. And I did hear a couple of people in Israel talk about the barley harvest, and I got talking to them and some of the tour guides, and they were quite amazed that I understood some of this stuff. At the completion of this, if I do my job, and Brother Jerry's lenient to me here, we'll have a better understanding. So let's look at the Jewish calendar, because God doesn't use our Gregorian calendar. Did you know that? God doesn't use our flawed solar calendar. God uses something else. He doesn't use theirs either, by the way. When does a day begin? In Israel, a day begins at 6 p.m. Friday night at 6 p.m., when my wife and I were in Israel, if we at exactly 6 p.m. Friday night, guess what? The elevators, no more buttons. It's stupid. It's absolutely stupid. It just shows you the Pharisees and how crazy they are. It's nothing to do with being spiritual. You could, it's work to press the buttons. You can't even press the button to open the doors open automatically, and they close automatically. And it stops at every floor because you're not allowed to hit a button. And because it's Sabbath. By the way, Sabbath is not Sunday. Never was, never will be. Sunday is the first day of the week. Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. Started that way in the book of Genesis. God rested on the seventh day, not Sunday, Saturday. So if you want to get under the Sabbath, that's your business. If you want to get under the Sabbath, at least get the day right. It's not today. It's okay to mow your grass today. Just don't do it during church, but because you'll bother us. We'll hear it out here. And it's Saturday. If you want to get under the Sabbath, get under it. Don't just pick a few things. You can't cook. You can't cook a meal. You can't pick up a stick in your yard. They killed a guy in the book of Numbers for picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Remember that story? What's that about? It was a type of working for your salvation. It's what the lesson was there. So 6 p.m. Friday night is Saturday. This will help you with your understanding of Passover week when Jesus died. This will help take away that illusion you have of this thing called Good Friday. There is no such thing as Good Friday. If it's good anything, it's Good Wednesday. He died at 3 p.m. He died at 3 p.m. Wednesday, went to the cross at 9 in the morning. He got dark at noon, pitch black. And my God, why has thou forsaken me? At 3 p.m., he dies. And at 6 p.m., exactly, I believe, is when they had him in the tomb and rolled the stone to cover the entrance there. 6 p.m. became Thursday. So 6 p.m. Wednesday's Thursday. 3 days and three nights. He rose from the grave exactly 6 p.m. Saturday night. The stone was rolled away not to let him out, but so we could see that he was gone. And two men in white apparel are there. When Mary shows up, I believe that's Moses and Elijah. You won't hear that anywhere else either. I can't prove that necessarily, but you check it out. I had a guy challenge me. Oh, they're angels. Oh, so show me. And he said, you're right. It doesn't say they're angels. It's two men in white apparel. If they're angels, why didn't God say they were angels? You answer that. I mean, I think in a court of law, I got more to go on than you got. You know, the judge doesn't know the Bible. You and I got to prove our case. Look, says here they're men. Judge, what are you saying? Well, it says they were men. You got anything to add? No, just folklore. We've been taught all of our lives there was angels. Two men in white apparel. Acts chapter 1. Why stand ye gazing? The same Jesus shall show. Remember the ascension? Who's those two guys? Two men in white apparel. I believe it's Moses and Elijah. Why? Because they're the two witnesses. What does a witness have to have done? He has to have seen and heard something. You walk into a courtroom and you're a witness and they put you on the stand. All right, so the accident happened outside your house. And did you see if the light was red or green? Well, it was red. My brother told me. You're in trouble. You're not your brother. That's called hearsay. That's secondhand information. Get out of my courtroom. We don't want to hear secondhand. Well, go get your brother. Send him in here. See, a witness has to have seen with his own eyes, heard with his own ears. And I believe Moses and Elijah are those two. I can't prove that, but you can't prove me wrong either. But all right, so our day starts at midnight, and that's why we're all balled up on Easter week, as we call it. And we don't understand how to count days and all this stuff. By the way, the one thing that confuses everybody is the Sabbath. They had to get him off the cross because the Sabbath. We jump to the conclusion because us gringos over here, we don't understand the Sabbath. We think there's only one Sabbath. He's not talking about the Saturday Sabbath. He's talking about unleavened bread. Feast of unleavened bread, if you go to Leviticus 23, you'll find that's a high Sabbath day. You couldn't work. You had to treat it like a Sabbath day. That's what they were talking about. Unleavened bread is right after Passover at 6 p.m. that night. They had to be off the cross. He had to be in the tomb by then. And see, that's one of the confusion things about that event. All right, their calendar, you probably can't see the 354 days on their calendar, 365 on ours. What you can see there is God's calendar is a perfect 360 days, the way God counts. And the Jewish calendar is missing 11 days a year. You see a problem here? About every 3 years, they're a whole month off. Guess what? You're going to be planting your beans in the snow pretty soon. If you don't do something, what do you do? What do we? We're missing. We're missing some time, right, on ours. So we have a leap year every 4 years. We had a whole day to our calendar. What do these guys do? They had a whole month to their calendar. There's a month called Adar. They have about in 2016. They had an extra month inserted in there called Adar too. They have two months of Adar. The Jewish calendar is based on the moon. There's what we call, if you hear me talk about the sliver of the moon or the new moon, that's what we're talking about. You see that? Ever see that in the sky? Happens every month. It's a cycle. It goes on and on and on. Every 29 days, I think, because of the flood or whatever, the earth is tilted, and so it's not perfect anymore. Used to be a 360-day year, 12 hours and 12 hours, and now that's all messed up. And that's why we have leap years and things like that. So each month begins for Israel on a new moon in the sky. Without fail, if it's the first day of your calendar in Israel, it's a new moon that day. Passover is a full moon. Every year, not some, every year. It's always a full moon on the calendar in Israel because it's the 14th, it's the middle of the month. And then the moon begins to shrink. We call it the shrinking of the moon. Farmers, old-time farmers understand that. We've lost this today, and that's why there's a lot of things we miss in the Bible. All right? Our calendar, of course, I blew that up too much. It's kind of scribbly, but I wanted you to see it. Our calendar. By the way, the flat earth, is that flat? Is that a flat earth? Anyway, that's going around. No joke, that's going around. I had a guy travel to one of my meetings in North Carolina. Him and another guy sat over here, and I thought, boy, these guys are exciting. I went to the back after the service. They didn't ask me one question. They said they wanted to talk about the flat earth. I wasn't happy with them. I said, I ain't talking about that with you guys. You guys didn't come here to learn nothing. You came here to try to teach us something. This is confusing. The white is the Jewish calendar, the 12 months of their year. This is only to show you that they stagger. They're not, the day one in Israel is not day one on our calendar because our calendar is different. So today might be the fifth in Israel today. And it's the 18th here. See how they stagger there, and it changes all the time. So, and there's, we have more days in our months than they have. So, I'm not going to bother with these. All right, you ready to go a little deeper? Let's get that shovel. Get your back going here. As we go, it gets a little tougher. The key to understand the Jewish leap year, as well as God's prophetic calendar, is to understand the difference between these two words. Is it a bib or a beeb? A bib is something you wear when we eat it. Brother Jerry's going to wear a bib. Now I don't know how you pronounce it. I'm from Maine, so I call it a bib. It's probably a beeb. I know in the Hebrew it's A-V-I-V, Aviv, but I'm not Jewish, right? I'm not Hebrew. I'm English. Abib, that word's actually in the Bible. The word Nisan, this is they're talking about the same month. The month of Nisan is Passover. But what you're going to find, and what I learned as I wrote this book, is that Abib is the real name of the month. All right, so let's look at it here. From Webster's 1828 dictionary, the only dictionary I use, And you can get it online for free. Get it on your computer. Use that thing. Abib means to produce the first or early fruit. The first month of the Jewish year, ecclesiastical year, it begins at the spring equinox and answers to either March or April, depending on the year. On our calendar, it's either March or April, depending on the shifting of the leap year and all that. It's strange. So one year, Passover will be in March, end of March. The next year, it'll be in April. You know, that's what he means there. Abib literally means this, to be within 7 to 10 days of ready for harvest. He's talking about the first harvest during Passover, which is barley harvest. We'll get to that. All right, here's the word Nisan. A month of the Jewish calendar, the first month, it's talking about the same month, of the sacred year and the seventh of the civil year, answering nearly to our march. It was originally called Abib, but began to be called Nisan after the captivity. What happened during the captivity? They're outside of Israel. There's no barley harvest. There's no temple. There's no Passover things. So how did they keep up with it? They made up a system. They made up a man-made mathematical system. I can go on my computer back in our room over there, and I can type in Passover in the year 2058, and it'll tell me when it is. You couldn't do that in Bible days. You had to wait till a few days before Passover, a few weeks before Passover, before you knew if it was Passover. So here's the times the Bib is used in the Bible, 6 times. Beginning in Exodus 13, this day came you out in the month of Bib. Now, you've all seen Charlton Heston's Ten Commandments, right? That's where we got most of our doctrine, right, about Passover, right? If you're like me as a young boy, lost Catholic boy, I learned a lot from them. I'll be honest, I learned a lot from Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments and the robe and Ben-Hur. I watch them every year. And I like them. And they don't get everything right. I realize that. But Ben-Hur at the end, the blood comes off that cross, goes into the rivers, and is powerful. Amazing for Hollywood back then, huh? You probably won't see that anymore. But so we know that that's Passover month because that's when they came out of Egypt, right after Passover. They got to the Red Sea, by the way, on the Feast of First Fruits. Crossed the Red Sea that day. They got to the mountain. 49 days later, it's Pentecost. Moses comes down the mountain with the tablets. That's the first Pentecost. He breaks the tablets. Remember, they got the golden calf. All that. That's the first Pentecost. How many died that day? Anybody remember? This will be on the test now. You get this right. How many remember? How many died down at the mountain there when they left Egypt? The Bible says about 3,000. Literally, about 3,000. 1,500 years later, the last Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. How many were added to the Lord? About 3,000. Isn't that strange? See, the law killeth, the Spirit giveth life. And so here's all the places. Deuteronomy 16, observe the month of Abib, keep the Passover. There's no doubt about it. Abib is Passover month. Nisan is used 2 times only. I was a little surprised at this because everybody uses Nisan. Nobody uses Abib. Everybody calls it the month of Nisan. That's just the way it is now. It's only used twice in the Bible. Both times are in captivity books or post-captivity books, Nehemiah and Esther. When they're outside, they don't have the temple. They're not in Israel. There's no priesthood to go and look at the barley and determine if the barley's ready. God was the first to reset the calendar. Exodus chapter 12, the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you what month? The month of Abib, the month of Nisan, Passover month, the first Passover, by the way. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year. So we changed the calendar from the fall month of Tishri to Abib or Nisan. Tishri used to be month one, like our January. Now this became month number one. Something changed. God reset this thing. And this is going to be their festival and feast calendar. And this is month number one. It begins during the barley harvest season. All right, here, this is maybe, I blew this up too much too, but here's the same calendar, but switch. See Nisan up the top? Or that would be Abib, Nisan. That's month number one. But before Exodus, Tishri over on the right, that would be month number one, which, by the way, I believe Tishri 1 is creation day in Genesis 1. And by all, Josephus believes that. The Jews today all believe that. They believe Tishri 1 is New Year. It's the day of creation. And I think they're right about that. All right, let's go a little deeper here. In Bible days, the month of Passover was not determined by the progression of the month, but by the condition of the barley in the field. In other words, well, this is October, so it looks like Christmas is just 2 months away. That's not how they did it. You couldn't look at your calendar and get a hotel reservation to go to Israel, to go to Jerusalem for Passover, because you didn't know which month it was going to be. Because you didn't know if the barley was ripe or not. How come the barley wouldn't be ripe? Because they're off 11 days every year. So about every 3 years, automatically, the seasons are, right? A whole month of the year means there might still be snow on the ground. So you couldn't plant. So it affects the harvesting. So this is an automatic reset that God designed to reset their calendar every few years to keep the seasons right for the harvesting. So you couldn't schedule a hotel for Pentecost until you knew when Passover was, because Passover was the first feast. Until you set Passover, all the other feasts, you can't set them. Passover starts it all, and then everything in synchronization exactly to the day each feast takes place. You know when each one is. All right? Is everyone still with me here? Here's a barley field. So picture yourself working in the priesthood. You're a Levite. And it's your job on the last day of the month of Adar. 2 weeks from now is either going to be Passover or we're going to add a leap month. What decides? That right there decides. I go out and I look at the barley. Hey, the barley's almost ready. You look at the kernels. It's almost ready. Okay, Passover's in 2 weeks because it's the end of Adar. It's the 30th day. Tomorrow is either going to be Adar 2, a leap month, or it's going to be Nisan chapter 1 or Abib day 1. Okay, if the barley is nearly ripe, they declare Abib. It's called the declaring Abib. This is important because what does the barley represent? We'll get to that. So here's declaring Abib. That's a term you've probably never heard in your life. In Bible days, they understood this perfectly. Declaring Abib. Since there's only 354 days on their calendar, they have a leap year. Deuteronomy 16 talks about the Abib. Keep the Passover of the Lord. There's no doubt Abib is Passover month. The Levites would check the barley. I talked about that already. So you see here, this is 2016. See here, this is they added a new month. The barley isn't ready, so they added the new month, backs everything up a whole month. Okay, I know you probably can't see that, but now here's a statement that I want you to get. No barley, no Abib. In other words, if the barley's not ripe, it's not Abib. No Abib, no Passover. No barley, no Abib, no Abib, no Passover. How many understand what I'm saying there? Please, please, I hope you get it. I hope you got it so far. If there's no barley, in other words, if it's not ready for harvest, then it's not Abib. If it's not Abib, you cannot have Passover. Now, why? Why can't they have Passover? Because after Passover, on the Feast of First Fruits, which is the first day of the week after Passover, they had to wave a sheaf of barley. There has to be barley for Passover, all right? If the barley's not ripe, it don't meet the biblical definition. It's how they reset the calendar, the seasons, and it's going to have something to do with the rapture. There must be a sheaf of barley to wave on first fruits, and then they count 49 days till Pentecost. From Sunday, first fruits, every year, same thing. Pentecost is 49 days. It's a little mini jubilee there. There must be barley to fulfill the law of harvest. There's a sheaf of barley there, Leviticus 23. Why they don't do this today in Israel? I explained this already because 70 AD they were thrown out of Israel. And today they don't do it anymore. They do it by a mathematical computerized system now. The Jews were scattered, no way to determine Abib. This was not God's plan in Bible days. But we're on the other side of the veil, right? So what does all this matter? You mean your Old Testament doesn't matter just because we're New Testament? Of course it matters. There are lessons here that'll change your life, the lessons of the Old Testament. They all have meanings for us. If I was a pastor again, and Lord willing, I'll never be, if I was pastoring again, I would teach. I would have a Passover ceremony. I explained to folks what Passover meant. I'd do one in my church if I was pastoring because there's tremendous lessons and figures and types there. All right, we're just about done, but I want to stop here for a second. Look at that lady there. I love that picture. There's a Jewish woman picking that. Maybe that's Ruth gleaning in the field. Well, there's too much there. Well, it could be her gleaning in the fields of Boaz. And but look at that. What's wrong with that picture? What's wrong with a feminine lady? What's wrong with it? I could preach here for half an hour, but I'm not going to. What's wrong with that? Let me make a statement here. Brother Howes used to preach about the Holy Spirit of the home was the woman, didn't he? The woman was the Holy Spirit of the home. In other words, what's the Holy Spirit do? He's the restrainer. He restrains. Let me make a statement here. A nation will never rise above the morality of its women. You want to know why we're in the mess we're in? Oh my goodness. Women use F words more than men now. We are in a mess. I could teach you some things here, but I'd rather it be not a mixed audience. I could share some things here, but that's not what the message is about. Three main harvests in the Bible: barley, wheat, and grains. Barley takes place during Passover. That's what we're talking about. Later on, Pentecost is the wheat harvest. And by the way, Ruth gleaned in Boaz's field for barley all the way to the wheat harvest. Almost 2 months she gleaned in his fields. Fruit harvest is in the fall. There's the seven feasts. We don't have time to get into them, but the three harvests all revolve around these seven feasts. Or I should say the seven feasts revolve around the harvest. Everything in Israel revolved around the harvesting of a crop. That was how you lived. And everybody pretty much had a garden if you wanted to eat. And so there's your unleavened bread, Pentecost, tabernacles. These are the three times all the men had to be in Jerusalem. All the men 18 and over had to be in Jerusalem for those three times. That explains Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached in 3,000. Why were there multitudes of people from all different nations? They're all Jews, they're all Hebrew, but they were from all different places and they assembled there. Why were they there? Because of that verse right there. They had to be there. He had a captive audience. And that's true of Passover as well. Passover, the evening of Passover, which is unleavened bread at 6 p.m., all the Jewish men had to be in Jerusalem. That's going to be important in a minute here. 7 months, here's all the sevens in the Bible. Seven notes on a scale for the piano lady back there. That's right, right? There's just different scales, but there's seven notes there. And seven colors and all that. The number seven throughout the Bible. And then this is important. There's three phases of a harvest. We don't do this today. Today you get that big John Deere tractor, right? You wipe it all off with one swath, and it's gone. But in Bible days, you had the first fruits that was given to the Lord. Then you had the main harvest, and then you were commanded to leave some for the poor and the widows. It was the gleanings, and a couple books there. And we don't have time to get into two resurrections, but thank God you're in the first one. The first resurrection is for the saved. The second resurrection is the resurrection of the bodies of the lost and at the great white throne judgment. You don't want to be at that one. We'll be a spectator, I believe, at that one. And I think we're the great cloud of witnesses, possibly. But the first resurrection is in three stages. Christ is the first fruits. You and I and all the saved are going to be the main harvest. That's what the rapture is, the harvest of the bodies of the saints. And that's the main harvest. The gleanings is at the end of the tribulation. I believe there's another rapture of the bodies and the people at the end of the tribulation. And you'll see some of that in Matthew 24, the people mistake for the rapture. And that's what I'm talking about there at the bottom there. All right. I'm not going to go through the summary because of time. You can look at it briefly as I scroll through it, but be quick because I'm out of time. And I want to end this with something pretty exciting. This is all just review. No barley, no Abib. I added that last night. No barley, no Abib, no Abib, no Passover. Get that. All right, this is the very deep, and I'm not going to read all this. Judges chapter 7 is the story of Gideon. How many men's he got at the end? 300, right? He's the night before, God says, Gideon, if you're worried, take your buddy there and go down and listen. Well, he must have been worried because he takes his buddy and goes down. He sits outside of a tent in the middle of the night, and he hears them talking in the tent. And here it is. When Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread. Hey, is your antenna going up? I learned this while I was studying the barley. I looked at every place in the Bible. The word barley was mentioned, and here was one of them. And boy, God gave me something. A cake of, why is it a cake of barley coming down the hill running over his tent? I always joke about it. A cake of barley came and flattened his tent. And but look what the guy, the Midianite, the lost, unsaved, non-Jewish, Gentile Midianite says, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, and we're going to die tomorrow. How did he know that? How did he know what the barley meant? He knew that barley was a type of what? The nation of Israel. This is important. All right, there's a barley bread there, flat, just like in Italy. The key to the beginning of the end time events is not the church, but the condition of the barley, which is what? What's the barley? Israel. Okay, when Israel is a beeb or ripe or ready, God will hit the reset button for the end time. Is Israel a beeb? Who knows? All right, and lastly, I'm gonna end with this. I'm probably not even gonna show you any more slides. The feeding of the 5,000. I was in Israel in 2017 with my wife, and just a couple more minutes, Brother Jerry, now I'm done. I'm gonna close with this story. I'm already out of time. We was in Israel, and I preached this at the very spot they claimed this event happened. Now, whether it was or not, we don't know, but the place where the feeding of the 5,000 took place. And I preached this. There was three or four pastors listening. They went absolutely berserk. They went nuts. I preached at all the churches, and twice, some of them, because of this message right here. In the Bible, this is John chapter 6, and maybe I'll at least get that up for you. There it is. I don't know if you can read that. Don't worry about it if you can't. And I'm going to close with this here. In John chapter 6, there was a lad here which had five barley loaves and two small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. You still with me? There's one more verse there, verse 13. By the way, this boy has, what kind of bread does he have? Barley bread. Why has he got barley bread? And why are all these men hanging around? Don't they have jobs? These Jews, don't they ever work? They're all hanging around, and 5,000 men plus women. Why did he single out the men? You know where they're headed? They're headed to Jerusalem. You know why? Because unleavened bread is near. Bible says Passover was nigh. That means unleavened bread is nigh. They have to go to Jerusalem. There's a whole bunch of them. They're hungry. Jesus tells them to sit down. He's going to feed them. There's a young boy or a lad, whatever a lad is, five loaves of barley bread. That's because it's barley season. That's what you're going to have. That's what mom's going to send you out with, is barley loaves. And he's got two small fishes. They sit down, they eat, they fill 12 baskets with the leftovers. Think about that. How many is there? And how many apostles is there? It's 12, isn't there? There's one basket per man. 12, how many tribes is there? 12 tribes of Israel. Look at verse 13 with me. I don't know if you can see it on there. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the five barley loaves and fish. Does it say that? Well, something's wrong here. Therefore, they gathered them together, filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the five barley loaves, which remained. Where's the fish? Where's the fish? Is there a mistake in the Bible? There's left 12 baskets of barley bread left over. Where's the fish? You know what the lesson here is? The barley is Israel. There's 12 tribes of Israel. They have to be ready before the rapture happens. The 12 tribes got to be there, I promise you. They got to be ready for the end time. They got to be ready for the Antichrist to show up. They got to be ready for the middle of the tribulation. They're going to get saved. The 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. Israel has got to be a beeb. Israel's got to be ready. Israel's got to be ripe. That's the barley. And so they gather up the fragments that remain. They filled 12 baskets. What's that mean? The Israel's ready. The 12 tribes are ready. They're a beeb. So where's the fish? They're gone. The trump of God shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which alive remain shall be caught up. So shall we be with the Lord. When the 12 tribes of Israel are ready, when the 12 tribe baskets are full and everything is in place, God will take the fish out of here and he'll deal once again with the nation of Israel during the tribulation period. Wow. That's amazing. How about you? Are you ready? Are you ready for the rapture? Now, is Israel a Beeb? Well, they became a nation in 1948, but they didn't have Jerusalem. In 1967, the Six-Day War, they got, in miraculous, I can tell you stories about that, they got Jerusalem. They still have it. Right now, they're working on a red, they believe they had the red heifer, the perfect red heifer. They believe they have that. In fact, I think they got two. The perfect red heifer. They have the temple merchandise. They got all the furniture ready. They built in the gold and all. It's all there ready. They're waiting for their Messiah. And pretty soon he's going to show up. Guess who it's going to be? The Antichrist. They're going to accept him as the Messiah. They're going to set up the kingdom. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus was getting ready to leave the earth, remember what they said? Lord, will thou at this time restore to Israel the kingdom? And he ignored it and said, no, don't worry about that. There's a church age coming. They didn't see the church age. That was a mystery too. But they were right. The Jews are looking for a kingdom. They're still looking for the kingdom. Guess what? They're going to get the one world kingdom. And the Antichrist, who's going to become their Messiah. And then at the middle, the 144,000 are going to become believers. They're going to run for their lives. And there's going to be a book of Acts all over again for the last 3.5 years, martyrs and martyrdom and all that. But what about you today? That trumpet sounds. Are you ready to go? Are you born again? Are you saved? Are you part of the family of God? Are you ready to meet Jesus? You say, well, you're saved, but are you ready? The Bible says many are going to be ashamed of that day when they meet Jesus. You're going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ eyeball to eyeball here pretty soon. Are you ready to do that? I don't know how you get ready for that, but we're going to stand in his presence. Many are going to be ashamed in that day, the Bible says. Whew. Is he going to say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant? If you're not ready for that, you know what? It's not too late. We're still here. The rapture hasn't happened yet. Get yourself ready for that. Get ready to meet Jesus because I think Israel is just about a beeb. And the reset button may have already been hit. And that rapture might be this fall on the Feast of Trumpets.